It's good to see James and Zoe here. Came all the way from Africa just to see us. Good to see you. Great. Well, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you that you hear us when we call. As we have sung our songs, Lord, and prayed our prayers, thank you that you have heard us. You know our hearts, you know our lives, you know our circumstances. Thank you. We pray, Lord, for the world in which we live, Lord, and the needs that there are. So many, Lord, people desperately needing your mercy and your touch and your help at this time. Father, we see pictures of this, like this week, Lord, those capsized boats and people swimming for their lives. Our God, we somehow just want to pray, please, Lord, let there be an answer found for those people and for the many who are homeless and living away from their homes. God, we pray for them. Have mercy on them. We pray for those in government, Lord, who make decisions. Lord, give them compassion and understanding and discernment. Lord, we pray too, Father, for our own government and for the decisions and choices that they make week in, week out. God, that somehow your wisdom would affect them. Your discernment would affect them. We pray, Lord, about this coming referendum and ask that you would, Lord, oversee whatever decision is made. We, Lord, I guess many of us are confused over this and uncertain what we should be doing in terms of our responsibility as your children. We pray that you would guide us. But Lord, we do ask you, Father, that you would have mercy upon this nation and, Lord, not deal with us as we deserve, but Lord, according to your mercy. Father, thank you for the life that we share together as your church here, and we thank you for, Lord, not only do you hear us, but you speak to us. We thank you for all that you're doing amongst us. And we pray now, Lord, that as we turn to your word, that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak into our lives and change us, Lord, make us the people that you want us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, I hope the next half an hour or so for you is as exciting as it is for the people in the next room. Today we're starting a series of sermons in the Psalms. We're not going to preach through the whole 150 of them, you'll be pleased to know. But we're going to select some that speak to particular situations or experiences in life and see what God says about them. I think it's true to say for most of us as Christians, if not all of us, is that we love the Psalms. They often put into words thoughts and feelings that we have, but we find hard to express. They step in when we simply don't have the vocabulary to say what's in our hearts. It can be the desire to declare our love and praise for God, or at the other end of the scale, it may be when our prayers seem to go unanswered, or we're facing circumstances that overwhelm or perplex us. What we need at those times is often contained in this book of 150 songs and poems inspired by the Holy Spirit himself and written down by people who have walked where we walk. So by way of introduction to this series, I want to say a few things this morning about the purpose of the Psalms and then go on to speak specifically about the first Psalm. So here we go. What's the purpose of the Psalms? Well, I think it's threefold. And the first one is they are there to teach us. Throughout the Psalms, we find a great emphasis on the law of the Lord. Reading the law, meditating on the law, even loving the law. The psalmist's desire overall is to get people to understand and appreciate and to embrace what God says about himself and about us and about the world in which we live. And the law of the Lord, the scriptures, particularly the first five books of the Bible, give us that. In fact, it's believed by scholars that the Psalms are arranged in a way that underlines the importance of those five books of the law. If you're familiar with your Bible and you're familiar with the Psalms, you'll notice that it's divided into five books. If you look through your Bible later, you'll see that it's divided into books. And at the end of each book, there's like a doxology where it just says, it finishes up with, if it's in the, certainly in the NIV, it finishes up with amen and amen. There's like a division of the whole of the Psalms into five books, which seems to underline, echo the five books of the law. So these psalms are songs or poems, but they are the word of God, part of God's word, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and therefore, as with the rest of Scripture, they are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So they are there to teach us. Secondly, they are there to move us. These poems and songs are not simply there to fill our heads with facts and understanding of the ways and nature of God. They are there to touch our hearts. They are there to move us, touch our emotions. That's the thing about these psalms, is they get to the heart of us. They touch us where nothing else can. They help us to see that we're not as weird as we think we are. You know, when you're going through a difficult time or even a great time and you're thinking, am I the only person who thinks like this, who feels like this? Am I the only person that wants to shout praise to God? Am I the only person that wants to say, what are you doing, God? Am I the only person that says, why have you forsaken me? When you come to the Psalms, it says, no, it's all right. You're in good company. There's loads of people like that. So they're good for showing us that we're not as odd as we think we are or as bad as we think we are. Just about every emotion or circumstance of the human heart is touched on here in these psalms. Let me give you some examples. I'm not going to give you all the references. You'll just have to believe me. Here we go. Ready? I have 24, at least. Loneliness. I am lonely and afflicted. Love. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Awe. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Sorrow. My life is spent in sorrow, regret. I'm sorry for my sin. Contrition, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise, O God. Discouragement and turmoil. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Shame. Shame has covered my face. Exaltation. In your salvation, how greatly he exalts. Marveling. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Joy. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Gladness, I will be glad and exult in you. Fear, serve the Lord with fear. Anger, be angry and do not sin. Peace, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. Grief, my eyes waste away because of grief. Desire, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. Hope, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Brokenheartedness, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Gratitude, I will thank you in the great congregation. Zeal for your house has consumed me. Pain, I am afflicted and in pain. Confidence, though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. There's 24. All of those emotions and experiences that are common to humanity. So what happens when you read and sing these psalms the way they are intended to be read and sung is that your emotions and your mind are shaped by these psalms. They are there to move us. And thirdly, they are there to lead us to Jesus. Over recent months, we've been looking at how important it is to be faithful witnesses to Jesus and the good news of salvation through him. It's not our intention that these studies in the Psalms should be a deviation from that line of thinking. A sort of, all right, well, we've done evangelism and we've done witnessing, now let's move on to something else quick. It's not that. I believe that as we go through these Psalms, we will come back time and again to the fact that these songs bring us to the point where we see our overwhelming need of a Saviour. And that Saviour is Jesus Christ. So that's the purpose of the Psalms, generally speaking. Let's move on now to Psalm 1. Okay, before we do, so we're calling this one Singing by the River. We were trying to think of titles for each of the talks that involve singing. So, no, we've come up with some really good ones. You know, some of them haven't made it to the final list, like Singing in the Rain and stuff like that. Singing the Blues. Can you remember that one? No, some of you won't. It's all right. Tommy Steele. Anyway, I'd like us to Singing by the River, this one is anyway. That was a good one. Now, you should have been given one of these when you came in this morning. So it's not just a helpful bookmark. I'll explain a little bit more about it in a moment. It's Psalm 1, so I'd like us to read it together, please. So would you find your little bit of green paper, please? Did you not get one? Does anybody want one? Put your hand up, because those very helpful people... This is a lot easier than handing out Bibles, isn't it? A few more. Any more? Lovely. There's a few over here. Thank you. Actually, if you've got an NIV, this is from the NIV, so. But I wanted you to have one of these. Are you ready? We're going to read it out loud all together. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We thank God for his word. If we were to ask ourselves the question, why is Psalm 1 the first psalm? I think the answer would be because it touches on a principle that is addressed by the whole 150. And that principle is that what you listen to and read and meditate on and dwell on in your thoughts and emotions is what will shape you into the person you are and will become. That's the principle. Shall I read it again? I'll say that again. The principle is that what you listen to and read and meditate on and dwell on in your thoughts and emotions is what will shape you into the person you are and will become. And I've divided what I'm going to say into, I think it's four bits. Yes, five bits, actually. And the first bit I've called progressive influence. It's in verse 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. The psalm starts with that word blessed, which has been translated variously as happy or fortunate. But I think that perhaps the best way to understand blessed is the way that this man, who, where we have the word man, it embraces woman. You know that, don't you? That it's, we're talking about mankind, we're talking about all of us. Where it describes him here, man here, it uses the words like delight, fulfillment, fruitful, prospering. That's what being blessed is. But the psalmist starts his description of this man or woman by showing us what he does not, she or she does not and must not do. He must not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. I've called this progressive influence because I think we see here the way we can slowly and almost imperceptibly drift away from the life God intends us to live and the person he intends us to be. Look at the words that are used there. Walk, stand, sit. Day by day, you and I walk in the ways of the wicked. I don't mean, or in the counsel of the wicked. I don't mean to say that we're wicked or that the people that we live with or work with are necessarily wicked, but we walk amongst, we hear the counsel of the wicked day after day. For wicked put equals godless. So we hear it every day, don't we? We hear advice and opinions that are projected through conversations, through public speakers, through our newspapers, the television, the radio. We hear the counsel of the godless. Day after day, we walk amongst it. But as we do, this is the danger, is that we stand. We walk amongst it. We can't help ourselves. We can't help that we're walking amongst a godless society day after day. But there are occasions then where we stand in the way of sinners. In other words, this is the way I'm understanding it, is that not only are we hearing it around us, we stop and think, I wonder if that's right. And perhaps they're right. Perhaps I'm not right. Perhaps if I read stuff that's written by atheists, or I read stuff that's written by people that defame the name of Jesus, I don't know, maybe they're right. I stand in there. The danger is that I sit. And all that influence, that godless influence, rests upon me. And I find where I was walking, I'm now sitting. I've surrendered to it. I've yielded to it. And the danger is, therefore, that my convictions about life and about God and about Christ and about who I am in Christ, the edges of it get blurred and fudged because I choose to walk in those ways and to stand and to consider and to sit under it. So I think, what is the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of mockers for us? It's what you listen to and what you watch, I would suggest. If you live on a diet of TV or fiction, it will affect you. Or you spend time listening to gossip, it will affect you. Or you spend a deal of your time reading godless philosophy or listening to secular opinion, you will find that the edges of your reasoning and particularly your faith begin to blur. And there's this progressive influence upon your life to the point where you've stopped challenging those opinions or that outlook and have sat down under it. But verse 2 gives us an alternative. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And am I saying, therefore, we should lock ourselves away and not listen to what's being said on the radio, not have anything to do with anything at all that's not to do with God? I'm not saying that. What I believe this is saying is that you need a balance in this, and in fact, you need a balance that tips it the other way. So yes, listen to what's going on around. Listen to the opinions of others. We've been talking about being witnesses within our society and our community, and it's very helpful to know what other people are hearing and the way people are thinking. But the antidote to that becoming predominant in our lives is the law of the Lord, is to meditate on what God says. This is the antidote. You at least have to balance those fictions and fantasies and opinions and philosophies with meditation on God's word. Where do you get your opinions from? On what basis do you choose to live the way you do or make the decisions you make? The psalmist is here saying that it has to come increasingly from what God says in his word. And how will that happen? Well, the answer is obvious if you haven't realized it yet. You need to read it and meditate on it. And the people like me that stand up the front here and preach, we don't do this just because we've got nothing else to say when we say to you, you need to read the word of God and you need to hear what God says as much as you listen to what the world says. I gave you that bookmark because I want to encourage you to meditate on the word of God and to memorize it. Now, I know some of you haven't got memories, but I should have said some of us. But you'll notice down the side, I've put Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So what I'm going to suggest to you is this week is that you take a verse a day and memorize it. It's very easy. You just say it over and over to yourself. And then you, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Or stand in the way of sin. You know, you just need to do it. You can do it. I'm telling you, you can do it. Church, we can do it. And next Sunday, we'll have a test.
And I won't be here.
No, we won't. But, you know, if you've never tried memorizing scripture before, you know, have you ever wondered what happens to people that live in places where maybe they've been put in prison for their faith and they're not allowed to read the Bible? Have you ever wondered how do they feed themselves on the Word of God? It's on what they've stored away in their heads and in their hearts. How do you know what to say to people when they say to you, what does God say about that? What do you do? Well, I don't happen to have a Bible on me, I'm afraid. But if you've stored up his word in your heart and in your head, you've got a wonderful arsenal of things that you can use. So go on, give it a go. It's one psalm, it's six verses, it's a doddle. So that brings me on to my... So that's what I call disciplined influence. So it means you have to do it. You know, you don't... You know, it's no good sort of getting your Bible and sort of, you know, like on those contactless credit cards, you know, that you can just go like that. You can't just go, and just hope that somehow it's going to sink into your head. It won't happen. You have to read it. You don't have to read loads, but you need to read it. And then meditate on it, memorize it, meditate on it, think about what it says, how that affects you. The third verse is what I would call productive influence. He's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So the influence of those meditations and that memorizing is more than a ritual and a routine. It becomes the bedrock of your life and your thinking. It shapes you into the person God wants you to be. You draw your opinions, your choices, your philosophy, your behavior from what you read there. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 12, verse 2, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are like a tree planted by streams of water, constantly drawing upon this river of life that God gives you. Jesus talked about a spring of living water welling up to eternal life in John chapter 4. That living water, the words of God and the Spirit of God produce fruit in us. The characteristics of Jesus, described by Paul in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. That's the fruit. As we let our roots go down into this river of life, which is the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it produces a change in us. We are transformed into the people that God wants us to be. We bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. My fourth point is unproductive influence. Because in verses 4 and 5, the psalmist sort of rounds off this song by contrasting productive, fruitful influence with unproductive influence. Not so the wicked, he says. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. When Jesus spoke about living water, he said that it wells up to eternal life. Now, eternal life, it speaks of quantity. So it talks about the length of that life. It's eternal. But it so it goes on forever and ever, but it also talks, it's talking about a quality of life. What we are living, or what we are destined to live, what we are intended to live, is eternal life. It's a quality of life. It's a type of life. And this living water, Jesus said, wells up to eternal life. The words and philosophies and opinions of secular, godless man are temporary, and their influence lasts only for a while. And then, says the psalmist, they are blown away in the wind like chaff. Great men who've spoken and given their opinions that are dead now. I always think we have this strange system in this country, for example, with prime ministers. Don't you think? I'm just amazed at this, is that someone, so like, who can we say? I don't want to get political here. But if you say someone like Gordon Brown, who was prime minister, and then, you know, so he's got all that power, and he's, all his opinions count for something, has an impact upon our life as a nation, and then he's voted out, and where is he? He's like sitting on a back bench somewhere, or a park bench, I don't know, but he's sitting somewhere, and suddenly it's gone. All that power, all that influence. I mean, Americans have it, don't they? I mean, if you're a president, you're a president for always. You know, they've got all these old presidents wandering around called president still. But I think, you know, and to me that's like the way it is, isn't it? There's like people that have had such power and influence, but it's like chaff, blows away with the wind. But what God says stands forever. What God offers us in the law and in his word by his spirit is something that will stand us in good stead both for now and for eternity. And I did say to you that the Psalms are there to lead us to Jesus. Verse 6 says this: "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And at this point, you and I might have a problem. Because we might be thinking, well, hold on a second. It's talking about like the way of the sinners, the way of the wicked. Am I perfect? No. Are all my opinions valid? No. Do I get it right all the time? No. So, can I say that I'm one of the righteous? Because I get everything right? Because I do everything right? And it's at that point that I say, oh, God, help me. Lord, does that mean that I'm classed amongst the wicked and that I will perish forever? And this is where the wonderful New Testament comes in. The wonderful good news that God has sent his Son into the world to bear the sins of the wicked, that's me, and take the punishment that I deserved, and therefore cleanses me and brings me to a place where I can stand before God knowing that I am righteous because of what Jesus has done for me. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Can we class ourselves as righteous and therefore be included in all these blessings and promises and benefits? Yes, we can, by purely taking advantage of the grace and mercy of God that's offered to us because of what Jesus did through his life, death, and resurrection. The Apostle Paul, you'll be familiar with these words probably, but the Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 3. So it balances up what we read there in the end of Psalm 1. Verse 19 of Romans 3 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So I'm right. The Psalms are there to lead us to Jesus. Glory. That's it. I want to ask you three questions as I finish. And maybe let's just take a moment to think about these things. The first question is this. Ask yourself this. What are the predominating influences in my life? What are the things that shape the way I think, the way I behave? Things that I look at, the things I read, things I watch. How much of that influences the way I think and behave? I think I put that up there. Secondly, how are you going to correct that imbalance? What are you going to do about it? Folks, it'd be nice for you to go away and say this morning, what a lovely sermon Chris preached. You know, that was lovely, wasn't it? Oh, and he gave us a free bookmark as well. Isn't that nice? That isn't the point of this. You know that, don't you? The point of this is, what are you going to do? Are you going to read the scriptures and meditate upon them and let them shape you? Let them change you? Let them change the way you think, the way you behave? What are you doing to correct the imbalance? And thirdly, what is your practical, deliberate response to what you've heard here this morning? I really hope that you're going to go from here this morning and say, right, I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. I've become slack in this. You might say, oh, come on, Chris Justice, you're teaching your granny to suck eggs here. I don't know what that means, actually. But anyway, I've never taught my granny to... I guess it's because she didn't have any teeth. And I don't know. Anyway, but do you know what I mean? You might be saying, oh, I've been doing this for years. I've heard sermons on this stuff before. And I just want to say to you, because I would probably put myself in that category, I would want someone like me to say to me, come on, Justice, buck your ideas up. Get a little bit slack on this. Get back into the Word. Get back into memorizing. Get back into meditating upon the words. I'm just saying that to you, old stagers like me. For those of you who are relatively new Christians, this is the thing you need to be doing. Get into the Word of God. Start memorizing Scripture and thinking about it, praying your way through it. And if you're anywhere in between, same applies to you as well. Okay, let's just pray together and then we'll, I think Ben's going to come and lead us in a closing song. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you for this lovely book of songs and poems. We find, Lord, our own hearts resonate with what we read there. Thank you for giving it to us, Lord. And this morning, Lord, as we've thought about the importance of your words and how it shapes and touches our lives, not just our understanding, but our emotions too, we want to ask you, Lord, we want to say to you again, Lord, help me to be disciplined about this. Help me to make this part of what I am and what I do, day by day, week in, week out. Help me, Lord, to feed or to drink from this river of life that you have prepared for us. I pray, Lord, for every person in this room, Lord, that we would be like a tree planted by water, drinking in the good things that you have prepared for us. May we become more and more like Jesus as his Spirit produces this fruit in us. We ask it for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen.